As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians 8. Now, despite all of Beth's and Monique's attempts through the years, I don't get captured by language the way they do. I don't appreciate it the same way. They've been trying, but some cases are mostly hopeless. I'm more utilitarian in my view of language. It's a means of communication. And if it communicates, it's good. It's why my book is a commentary and not a story. And yet, there are times that even I get captured by language. 2 Corinthians 8 is one of those times. This call to excel in grace. Now, you read the New Testament, and grace is all throughout it. It's all throughout all of Scripture. And grace is nice. We like hearing about grace. We like reading about it. And yet, it can become mundane. Because, of course, it's about grace. It's supposed to be. But when we start getting called to excel in grace, we start to perk up a little bit. What does that mean? Now that sounds special, different. And so last time, a few weeks ago, we started looking at this call to excel in grace. Looking and got captured by this grace given, the grace of God that has been given, a grace given passive, given to us, to be a grace given perfect, a grace given through us. But that wouldn't have captured me just by itself. But hear the language that Paul continues to use. As he continues on in this call to excel in grace, he begins to speak of an abundance, of extreme and overflowing and a wealth, all in one sentence, and all of a sudden, I'm captured. What is this? What is this that he speaks of? I want to know. I want to experience and have this abundance, overflowing in wealth. And that's what we look at this morning. And so I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to read the same 9 verses we read a few weeks ago. And I want you to hear that language, to be captured by it, to dwell and bask in it. So hear the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your word, for the way in which it should capture us. And as we look at it now, as we consider it, we pray that it would capture us, that the wonder and glory of the language here, of abundance and extreme, overflowing and a wealth, that the depth of this language would lead us to the depth of the truth behind it, that it but touches upon to try to convey to us the reality of you. May we delve deeply into your word this morning, that we would delve deeply into the reality of your glory and grace in Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. I don't know how many of you watched The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon. If you do, you're probably familiar with one of his weekly segments. It's called the hashtag game. In it, he'll introduce a hashtag. And then the next week, he'll read some of the posts that have been, you know, posted with it. So, you know, recently one of them was, you know, mom quotes, things your mother has said, you know. Other ones through the years have been how I got fired, my family is weird, you know, text fail. A few years back when the Powerball jackpot hit about $500 million, you know, the hashtag for it was, if I won the Powerball. And Jimmy started out by reading his own. You know, his own tweet for it was, I'd rent out an IKEA and sleep in a different display bedroom every night. And if you've ever been to an IKEA, you understand how long that would take him to get through all of those. You know, some of the other ones he read. I'd pay someone to smack food out of my hand, you know, to make dieting easier. I'd pay someone to play Oscar's Wrap It Up music whenever I was having a boring conversation. I'd buy all the tickets to a Beyoncé concert so that when she came out, it was just me. I would move to New Zealand and live like a hobbit. I think that came from about half the congregation here this morning. I see heads nodding across the way. That was them, yep. But every so often, somebody doesn't understand the way the game works. And so they post something real. Now, let's be honest. I just complain about the taxes. I think every one of us could tweet that one out, right? I'd buy a ranch for abandoned dogs and hire homeless people to feed them. I'd create a foundation for my special needs sons and send any special needs kid to college. I'd pay off student loans and start a foundation to support former foster youth to go to college. I share these because they give a glimpse of what's important to those people. For what we would do with an unexpected gift reveals a bit about who we are and what we truly value. When we're faced with the unexpected, with the unearned, with what we can't really plan for, we don't know how to handle. What we do comes naturally to us. What comes out is what's inside, because we don't have a chance to plan something different. Now, a few weeks ago, as we started to look at 2 Corinthians 8, we saw that this is the situation that Paul is speaking of here. He's speaking of those who have received an unearned and unexpected gift, the grace that of God that has been given. And when we receive that unexpected, unearned gift, that's what's to flow out of it. That what naturally comes out of the grace given to us is grace given through us. That grace given becomes grace lived. That is the grace of God. But after that grammar lesson a few weeks ago, a lesson that drove us into the depths of that grace, of that gift, this morning we turn from grammar to math. A math lesson that drives us into the life that results from that gift. For here in verses 2 and 3, we're given a formula, an equation to see that grace live. Now, the equation is simple. We can think of it in terms of A plus B equals C. A and B are the terms, C is the solution, and the equal sign is the relational sign. And I know that your worship folder says we're going to start with the terms, but I'm sorry, I change things all the time. We're going to start with the solution, because I like knowing how things end. So the solution that we're given here to this equation of the grace lived is this wealth of generosity. Look at what he says. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, Paul is talking about giving. He's talking about an offering that was taken up among the churches of Macedonia to support the church in Jerusalem, which was going through a famine at this time. And that's what he goes on to talk about in verses 3 and 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected. You know, this is what it was. It was a deacon's offering as we speak of them here. And that makes sense then, this language of a wealth of generosity. For we often think of wealth when we think of giving. We think of giving coming from our wealth, from our riches, from our prosperity. But Paul's not talking of prosperity from which we give. Notice that how verse 2 begins? He doesn't say, well, you know, they're doing well, so they gave a lot. He says, in a severe test of affliction, the wealth that is the solution in our equation, this wealth speaks of our response in affliction. The richness of our giving, of our generosity. Now, that word generosity, to understand this wealth of generosity, we have to look at that. Because the word that's translated generosity here, more typically, more often throughout Scripture, speaks of simplicity or singleness. In His grace, this is to be our wealth, the riches that drives us to giving to Him. Not all that we have, but our singleness of purpose for Him. The singleness of our heart for Him. It's the oneness, the exclusivity of our heart for Him. It's the reality of loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's that that drives our lives to be lived for Him, to use all in our possession, all in our power for Him. This is how we can have a wealth of generosity in the midst of a severe test of affliction. Now, what makes classic literature classic is that it captures universal themes and it portrays them in ways that we can connect with. And so we see this idea of a wealth, of a singleness that drives life and generosity and giving all in our power in Pride and Prejudice. Now, you've got the five Bennet sisters and Lydia, the youngest of them, runs off with Wickham. Terrible, tragic thing. Destroys the reputation of the whole family. Sinks them forever. And Mr. Darcy comes across Elizabeth right in the throes of the emotion of having just finished the letter from Jane that tells her of this news. That destroys all hope for happiness in life. And he comes in upon her. And because her emotion is so deep, he can see it. And she ends up sharing with him what's happened. And Austin says that after a few things, he quickly left. And Lizzie is convinced that she's never going to see him again. It's only later that we, the reader, and Lizzie learns that the reason he left so precipitously was not to get away, not to be unsullied by this, but in order to go to London himself, to find Wickham and Lydia, to force Wickham to marry Lydia, to remove as much of the stain as possible, paying all of Wickham's debts himself, and all done in secret, so that nobody would know. Lizzie finds out because Lydia is Lydia, and if you don't understand that, read the book or watch the movie. She finds out this secret, and she confronts Darcy, thanking him for the family, the whole family, the rest of whom do not know what he has done. And he tells her, if you must thank me for yourself alone, for I truly believe that I thought only of you. This is the singleness of heart that is to be our riches, the wealth of our generosity, a singleness of heart that thinks of God alone and gives for him alone. Did you notice that, what Paul said? They begged to take part in this, all of this stuff. And what did they do? He said, and they, not as we expected them, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. They gave to the saints, to the church in Jerusalem, not just for the church in Jerusalem, not even primarily for them, but they gave to the Lord a singleness of heart, a wealth of generosity. It's the idea, the behavior that says that what we have, that all that we have, all that we possess, all of our power is His. And says it not just as mere words or a pious platitude, but reality, the way we live our life. It's the heartfelt understanding that when we give, it's not God asking us to give a little bit, you know, back to Him of the gift that He's given to us. It's not Him taking some of what is ours, but rather it's using what He has given, what He has entrusted to us for Him, for the purpose for which He gave it. It changes our giving from what do I get out of it? What is it worth to me? To what is it worth to Him? From, you know, what I can spare to give, to what do I need to give? From how much do I have to give? How little can I get away with giving? To how much can I get away with giving? How little do I need to keep? This is the wealth of generosity that flows from the grace that has been given. And this is the solution. The solution to our equation, where it's supposed to end. And we're told that this comes from these two terms. Remember, A plus B equals C? That's C, A and B. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. There's the terms. Now, as we read those, abundance of joy and extreme poverty, it's a little bit like bananas and ketchup. Like toddlers in fine china. Sumo wrestlers in skydiving. These are things that aren't supposed to go together, right? And if you disagree with any of those things I said, Ken would love to see you afterwards for a counseling appointment. You know, they just don't go together. We don't think of joy and poverty as being related, much less an abundance of joy and extreme poverty. And yet that's exactly what Paul tells us leads to a wealth of generosity. And so in order to understand that solution, we have to understand those terms. Joy. We start there. This is the distinguishing characteristic of Christianity. The early 20th century author, British author G.K. Chesterton, described joy as the small publicity of the pagan and the gigantic secret of the Christian. It's a fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians 5, which means it's the abiding possession and permanent state of mind of the Christian. Now, I've said all of that, and some of you are going, I don't feel that. Now, you have to understand, joy is not happiness. None of what I've just said means that Christians are always happy and smiling. We go through severe tests of affliction when we can't smile. We face grief and sorrows when all we can do is weep. And yet, joy is what is ours. Joy. Joy is the positive feeling of the entire person based on the reality of God and the certainty of His promise. It's what we have when we know the grace of God that has been given to us. It is the contentment, the peace, the comfort that comes from knowing God's love for us in Jesus Christ, that despite our sin, our failure, and our brokenness, we have been given all His grace. And the deeper we know, the deeper we experience the grace of God that has been given to us, the more abundant is our joy. For this deeper knowledge, this deeper experience of the grace of God comes from a deeper appreciation of our poverty. This is how joy and poverty are connected. We can't know the joy of God if we don't know our poverty. The greater our knowledge of our need, of our inability, of our undeservingness of God's love, and the fact that we can't do anything about it, the greater we can appreciate His response, the greater that we can appreciate His provision, the greater we know His grace. And the more we know just how broken we are, the more we can know what it cost Him to make us rich. The poverty that He tells us there in verse 9 that He took on, that by His poverty we might be rich. In part, this extreme poverty, this is the extreme poverty which Paul speaks, that we are to be poor in spirit, as the Beatitudes tell us. Not just mildly, but to know our poverty is so great that, as Paul tells the church in Ephesus, that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. That's how much we need His work. But it's only part of the poverty of which Paul speaks. He's speaking here also of material poverty. The churches in Macedonia were not rich. These were not mega churches. These were not even your average church in the Southeast. You know, I go down to Atlanta to work in the office, and you know, while I'm down there over the weekend, I go to churches there, and I'll go to you know, a small PCA church. And there might be 200 people sitting there with two or three pastors on staff and, you know, all this stuff going on. And they're lamenting how small they are. Now, and I sit there and go, it's a different world. You know, those were not the churches in Macedonia. They were the churches of northern New England, where we are considered a strong church, a rich church. Now, These weren't churches filled with the rich and powerful. They were the lowest of society. They were struggling to make ends meet to live. This is their extreme poverty. But when we know our extreme poverty spiritually and we combine that with His grace that has been given, then even in the midst of our extreme material poverty, we can have an abundance of joy. And therefore, it still results in a wealth of generosity. You know, the best example of this I know of comes from a number of years back. The church was having a work day, and one of the members of the church wasn't able to be there physically, just was no help for a work day. Lived on their disability. And as the workday came closer, they came to me and said, "I can't do anything for this, but I want to make sandwiches for all those who do show up." This from somebody who could not physically do anything that day, who materially struggled to put sandwiches in front of themselves. And all they could think of was, "Here, let me make sandwiches for the people who can do more than I can, who have more than I do." That's the wealth of generosity that I so rarely have. It's the wealth of generosity that comes from an abundance of joy and an extreme poverty. But notice, our equation is wrong. A plus B does not equal C here in our passage. Oh no. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. I couldn't figure out what mathematical symbol meant overflowed. It's not a mathematical concept. But this is the reality of the calculus of the kingdom. It overflows. This is what he describes then in verse 3, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. How? They gave beyond their means, he tells us. Now, Jesus describes this same overflowing and a wealth of generosity in his life on earth. He points it out to the disciples. We find it in Luke 21. There, we're told that they were sitting in the temple one day and they were watching as all the people came in and would give their offerings to God, the things required by the law of Moses. And they watched all the rich coming in and putting their large gifts, you know, there, you know, giving them. And then they saw a widow come in, put in two mites, two of the smallest coins possible. And Jesus, get his words, he says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." That's what it means to overflow in a wealth of generosity. That's what both the Macedonian church and the widow show. That it's not about the quantity of our giving, but the quality of our giving. It's not about how much of our abundance, of our surplus that we have to give, that we put in the box in the back or that we give in whatever way, but how much it costs us to give. You know, it would be amazing. It would make headlines around the world if Elon Musk donated $300 billion to charity today. And it would be glorious. But it wouldn't be an overflowing of a wealth of generosity. Because $300 billion is about 36% of what he's worth. He could give that and still be worth over $500 billion. He literally could give it and not notice. He would still be the richest man in the world. But if any one of us here gave 36% of all that we were worth, that would be a very different story. None of us can give even 36% of just our income without having to make drastic changes. We can't even give 36%, most of us, of our income for a single month without making drastic changes. Most of us couldn't afford to pay our mortgage, our rent, put food on the table if we just took 36% of our monthly income out for a single month. Now, some of us can cover that with savings for a month. Very few of us can do that for a year. And I don't know that any of us can do it of all of our possessions, all that we have to live on. But this is the grace of God that has been given, perfect. The grace lived out, overflowing in a wealth of generosity. This is giving not just according to our means, but beyond our means. It's giving that costs us not just not going to a nicer restaurant, skipping the takeout for this week, making a sandwich instead of ordering the DoorDash, but that truly costs us. And not just materially, but giving of ourselves in every aspect, our time, our energy, our means, giving beyond what is expected, beyond what is logical, beyond what brings us a positive return on investment. It's giving that makes no sense to the world, but it's giving that makes sense according to the calculus of the kingdom. For think about what God gave for us, what it cost him to save us, to give us that grace. It cost him his son. And what did it cost that son? It cost him everything. All the riches, verse 9, that by his poverty we might become rich. He gave up eternal glory to become man, to be tired and hungry, to have others seek him out, try to trap him, to exasperate him, to push him beyond physical limits, and ultimately to crucify him on a cross. This is what he gave, the cost he paid to give us his grace. What cost then is too much for us to give, to overflow in a wealth of generosity and give that grace to others? For their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This is the calculus of the kingdom. And before you sit and think, well, that's all well and good, but my poverty is too extreme, tell you of a time, share another instance where we see it. It's shared by Eric Fish. Eric Fish leads a ministry teaching people how to disciple others, how to lead them deeper into their faith. And that's irrelevant, except that it tells you why he shares stuff about his life. And a few years back, he and his family were traveling. They were in Costa Rica. And he shared this about their time there. Jen and I and our kids went to the Feria, an outdoor market where local farmers and their produce would sell their produce on the weekends. As we were walking through town, an old man who looked very poor smiled and greeted us as we walked by. Slightly on guard, we politely said hello and walked past. Half a block later, one of our bags split open, several pounds of produce spilled out and rolled down the sidewalk. The man came running. Tengo una bolsa, tengo una bolsa. I have a bag, I have a bag. I was still a bit cautious, thinking he wanted money or our produce. The man knelt to his knees, helped us pick up the produce, put them into the bag. He smiled a great grin of satisfaction as we thanked him for his generosity. The man walked away with his shoulders back, a grin on his face, looking like a man who was important in the world. Some people can give ridiculous amounts of money and property. Some people can give a bag. This is the calculus of the kingdom. That this man, out of an abundance of joy in his extreme poverty, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This is the calculus of the kingdom. That the grace, that by the grace of God that has been given, our abundance of joy and our extreme poverty is to overflow in a wealth of generosity. Even if all we can give is a bag. Even if all we can give is a bag. Let's pray. Father, we hear the wonder of your grace, the grace that has been given. And we don't grasp the depth of that. We hear the calculus of the kingdom. Some of us are very aware of our extreme poverty, both spiritually and materially. And we struggle with that abundance of joy that overflows then into a wealth of generosity. Others of us, we think we know our joy. But we struggle to see just how extreme our poverty is. Oh, we acknowledge our poverty, mostly. But we wouldn't describe it as extreme. And so we too struggle to overflow in a wealth of generosity. And so we come this morning praying to know both sides of this equation, to know both of these, to know the abundance of joy that is ours in Christ. Because we know the extremity of our poverty. Father, teach us these, that they may overflow in a wealth of generosity. A generosity that speaks not just of our money, but of all that we offer to you. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we pray, Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. By your grace that has been given. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.